For any sized donation before December 1st, we'll send you my 2021 Advent devotional booklet. Make a secure online gift at thewordendures.org or make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you my new Advent devotional booklet.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And Judas is right to be scared of the amazing power at work in Jesus. But if anything, he underestimates that power. If Jesus did not permit and allow it, no man on earth would ever be able to bind him. He has only to say, "You no longer exist," and his word would accomplish what it says.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Mark.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You no doubt recall that last time we entered into Gethsemane with Jesus and the 11. Remember, he tells the bulk of them to sit down and pray, and then he takes the favored three with him a little farther, and he opens his heart to them about the great sorrow that's pressing down on his heart and soul. He urges them to watch with him in prayer. He goes a little farther and then stumbles down under the staggering load that's pressing upon him, and he begs his Father to let the cup pass. Remember, the cup of divine wrath. And yet, if the Father wills that he drinks it, well, his Father's will be done. When he gets up and goes back to the three, to his sorrow, they've fallen asleep. He rouses them, and recall the force of those words, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," also his flesh, which he has in common with all of us. He returns to prayer, and the scene repeats twice more, only the last time he wakes them up to go forth with him to meet the crowd that even now he can see on the horizon, with their lanterns and swords, coming to arrest him. The continuation of the Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 43rd verse. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." St. Mark 14, verses 43 to 52. Let us pray. Lord, open now our hearts to hear, and through your word to us draw near. Let us your word, heir true, retain. Let us your children and heirs remain. Amen. Well, you ready to dig into God's word for today? Let's do it. Verse 43, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." And immediately, there's our old friend, Oitheos. It will only occur two more times before this gospel wraps up. So as Jesus is still speaking to the three, he can see from the lanterns and torches that the mob has already arrived to do its dirty work. Glinting in the flicker of the flames is hard, cold steel and some rather mean-looking clubs. And leading it all towards him, the familiar, and I'm betting frightened, face of Judas Iscariot, one of his beloved, one of his chosen band. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." The betrayer, the one who is responsible for selling out and handing him over. It's dark, of course, but in the torchlight and the lanterns, Judas will still be able to make out the face of the one he's looking for. The sign would be a kiss. He'd walk up to the master and kiss him. And as soon as they see which man Judas is marking, Judas told them to seize him and lead him away under guard. That sounds, I think, like Judas really was frightened of the amazing powers that he knew only too well to be present in his master. What if those powers were turned against the men coming to arrest him, or against the betrayer himself? So best to get it over with right away. And Judas is right to be scared of the amazing power at work in Jesus. But if anything, he underestimates that power. If Jesus did not permit and allow it, no man on earth would ever be able to bind him. He has only to say, "You no longer exist," and his word would accomplish what it says. But he has determined in his prayer to drink the cup the Father is reaching him, so he allows it all. Verse 45, "And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." At once, second to last oitheos of the gospel. The term in these two verses so close together suggests the speed at which this whole thing is transpiring. By the time the three are roused from their sleep and begin to process what's actually going down, Judas has already fingered the master by the kiss. It happened in the blink of an eye. You can see Judas kiss him and Jesus allow that kiss, and then Judas slips as fast as he can into the background to let the thugs do their thuggery. Verse 46, "And they laid hands on him and seized him." How many times had he laid hands on others? Always in tenderness and mercy. Remember his touch of the leper, his touch of the little children? Well, it's not a gentle touch that he receives. You've seen how it goes down when the police are arresting someone that they're not quite sure has been completely disarmed. I think that's the picture here. They all know the stories of his amazing power, and so I'm sure there's a bit of concern and maybe some extra rough handling just to make sure he was secure in some way. Verse 47. "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, only John's gospel spills the beans on who this is. But after all we've learned about the disciples, you really hardly have to have him named, do you? Peter whips out that sword, and fisherman that he is, no soldier, he only manages to slice off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Again, only John's gospel gives you that servant's name, Malchus. See John 18, verse 10. And only Luke's gospel tells you that Jesus' tender touch reached out in that very moment and undid the damage Peter had inflicted, touching and restoring the man's ear. See Luke 22:51. Why wouldn't Peter have said, "And then I whacked off the guy's ear"? I suspect he did say exactly that. But in deference to Peter, Mark just lets it stand ambiguously as one of those who stood by. Notice in St. Mark, there's also no word of rebuke to the swinger of the sword. The action shifts right away to Jesus' words to this mob. Verse 48. "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs, to capture me?'" Verse 49. "Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Jesus asks in puzzlement about why they're treating him like a robber. In other words, why are they coming at an unarmed man as though he really posed some threat to them? He points to the swords, to the clubs, and asks, "Really? You needed those? I mean, I was with you every single day, teaching right out there in the temple publicly. You had every opportunity to grab me then. Why now? Why like this?" I think with more than a little sigh of faith's resignation, he says, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Note the plural. I don't think he's got a single verse in mind here, but the general pattern laid out for the Messiah, a path of suffering, of betrayal, of rejection, and of pain. His "let the scriptures be fulfilled" is his submission to the Father's will and the predetermined plan by which he would save the world. Verse 50, "And they all left him and fled." This, of course, fulfills the scripture from Zechariah 13, which he had quoted to them earlier. "They will all run. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Some of them, as we'll hear, don't run far. Some run only to what they think is a safe distance and then begin to creep back to watch. Verse 51, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him," verse 52, "but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Only St. Mark gives you this fascinating tidbit, which has led many to wonder if this, in fact, were not the evangelist himself. We know that Jesus had come from a large upper room from a rich person's house in Jerusalem. We know that such a house seems to fit the description of where the disciples were staying, awaiting the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, see Acts 1:12, and also the place referred to in Acts 12:12. When he, Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So Peter, released from prison, heads to the place where the disciples were known to congregate, the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So did John Mark tag along behind Jesus and the disciples as a youngster might, slipping out of the house in his pajamas to see what was up. Only he got too close to the light as the soldiers are leading Jesus away, and he has to head streaking back home. It's a most intriguing possibility, don't you think? But, of course, it's still all guesswork. I'd be remiss, though, not to mention another guesswork on the whole thing. The word used to describe the young man, neoniskos, will appear again in Mark 16. It's the word used to describe the angel clothed in white in the tomb on Easter morning. I've heard Dr. Fred Niedner, theology prof at Valparaiso University, wonder if there might be a liturgical reflection here. For folks in the ancient church stripped off their garments to go into the water of baptism, where they join Jesus in his death, and then, to signify that they share his resurrection, they are clothed in white linen on the other side of baptism, a way of confessing that Christ's new life and his righteousness is now theirs. Many churches still clothe the newly baptized in white as a remembrance of this old custom. Is that being suggested by what's going on here? Well, that's a fascinating question. We'll mention it again when we get to the resurrection and maybe go into it a bit more at that time. Here's where we're going to call it quits for today, though, people loved by God. Up next, Jesus is led to the high priest in the middle of the night. At last, they got him where they want him. But they need a reason to kill him, and they try throwing everything but the kitchen sink at him to see what they can get to stick. The problem is, they couldn't get their stories straight, and so they kept on contradicting each other, up till the moment that two of them came forward and swore that they'd heard him say that he'd destroy the temple made with hands and build another one not made with hands in the span of 3 days. A mostly garbled remembrance, of course, of words which only St. John the Evangelist records for us, chapter 2, verse 19. But even then, they couldn't get it exactly straight, so the whole enterprise seems to be in jeopardy of falling apart. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.